The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Now we have this great passage of scripture this morning. Just 11 verses in John chapter 12. Originally the title given to it was Mary Anoints Jesus, and that was to be our focus. But as I got into this text and looked at it in the context of our journey through John's Gospel, notice it's John's Gospel was written so that we would believe. That's what John says at the end of the book. And it's certainly what he says in his letters. He wants people to believe and to become committed followers of Jesus. And so he's writing with that mind in view. And I looked at the characters in this story, and there are seven different groups of people at least that we see in these few verses, and they spoke to me about the different ways we look at people in the light of Scripture. And I think we've given some people in this passage a hard time. I actually think in the Christian church we've maligned some of these people, and it probably was even more highlighted for me through an extended conversation with my older brother Ken. As many of you know, Ken's a younger, older man. He's 67. He's a church planter in New South Wales. And Ken came as a trainer with us to the Philippines. And we one night got talking, and he started talking about pathways. I said, what are you talking about pathways? I don't see pathways anywhere in the Bible. He says, no, hang with me. He says, people worship God through different pathways. I said, really? Yeah. He says, some people don't like to sing. How many men here don't like to sing? Come on, be honest. No one's raising their hand. There's a few blokes, they don't like to sing, all right? Quite a few men don't like to sing. And particularly some of the newer stuff, they don't like to sing, all right? You know, there are different avenues, different ways through which we actually worship. And Ken began to speak about the fact that for him, his natural bent and the way that he loves to worship God the most is through his hands, through what he's able to create, through what he's able to make. Now, if you know anything about my brother, he has a workshop out the side of his house, and he's got woodworking tools and all the rest of it, and he creates stuff, and he gets great delight out of finding a piece of wood, fashioning something useful, and then giving it to somebody who could make use of that. And it's a way, as a hobby, of him worshipping God. And he said, I'm going deaf. He said, I've always been tone deaf. So he said, when I sing alongside someone in church and they look at me a little bit strange, he says, I have discovered it's better I don't sing. Sometimes I just mime. Because he said, I don't want to put people off in their worship. But he said, when I create something with my hands and I give it to something, I see the look of delight on their face. He said, I recognise they have connected with God in a new way. And there's a book that's been written about it, seven or eight different ways that we can worship. And we express worship. Now, we say worship is multifaceted. We say worship takes on many different dimensions, don't we? Well, you actually see that in this passage. And you actually see that in the variety of responses that people make to Jesus in the context of this story. Now, as we creatively shared with us, the event takes place 6 days before the Passover. This event's recorded in at least two of the other Gospels. The party that's thrown is actually in the house of a man called Simon. And the people come together. He's called Simon the leper, by the way, and many people believe that he was one of those that was healed by Jesus of leprosy. And that's why he threw the party. And, of course, because it's in Bethany, Lazarus, Mary, Martha are invited along. I think it's very apt on the paintings here that we've got Lazarus above our story, because we heard last week about the story of Lazarus and previous weeks of how he'd been raised from the dead. And the story of Lazarus is spreading broadly and widely. And so the dinner is given in Jesus' honour, and a lot of people are invited. So if we look at the characters in our story, first of all, we've got Martha. Martha served. Now, every time you see Martha She's doing something. Have you noticed that there are some people who are just fantastic? I sat with one of our men through the week and he said, "You want my wife to cook? She'll cook any time, any place, for anyone. You just give her the job, she'll do it for you." And she just loves doing it. Now, I know women, some women that are close to me who don't like cooking at all. In fact, they're quite happy to resign from cooking because it's not their thing. It's not their bag. But they've done it, and they've done it faithfully and loyally to support the family. But that's not what they enjoy. But they find other avenues of service. There are some people, when you put on an event, they will be the first to serve. They'll do something practically. Now, I think Martha's been given a hard time. Oh, Mary, she's more spiritual. She's always doing. She's at the feet of Jesus. She's always wanting to listen to Jesus. Hang on a minute. What about the people who serve so we can sit at the feet of Jesus? What about the people who provide so that we can actually meet together? Who do a lot of stuff behind the scenes, week in, week out, often thanklessly, serving God. Are we going to say that's any less important than sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, not according to the scripture. And in actual fact, what we find is Martha is serving God. And that's an aspect of worship. Through practically doing things, she is worshiping. We have, look up the back there with Wynne. Wynne cooks jams like you wouldn't believe. She sells jams like you wouldn't believe to support children who are less fortunate. It's a practical service ministry. It was really creative to go to a wedding in the last couple of years. And you know how you get a little gift when you've been to a wedding? Often you get the almonds. I like those almonds. You might get a little piece of cake and a couple of other little goodies and you go away with it. And this time we got a bottle of jam made by Wynne. Pretty good, eh? And helping a lot of people in Africa. But the reality is we can serve practically, and in the way that we serve, it is an aspect of worship. And it's acknowledged by God. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who serve, because it is an act of worship. And you look closely at Romans 12 and other passages, and that's the reality of what's being taught there. Now we take Mary. Mary in verse 3. She took about a pint of pure nard. Now, this actually comes and is so expensive because it's basically only grown out of the root of a tree that comes from India. And it was imported. It was brought into the country. And we discover in this verse that it was worth 300 denarii. Now, how much was a day's wage? If you know some of the stories of Jesus, the day's wage was 1 denarii for a day. Now, if you look at the week's work, if you look at them working 6 days a week, which is what they did, and they had the Sabbaths off, that's why it was a year's wages. So she gives sacrificially this perfume. Now, primarily, as we had creatively read for us today, that perfume is given for burial. It's actually to cover over the odours that come, particularly in the humid, hot Middle East. And it embalms the body of someone who has died. But what Mary's doing is she is actually doing that in advance, which is what Jesus says, because he's speaking about even his death a little later on. And in her adoration of Jesus, this passage says she wiped his feet with her hair, but the reality is she poured it and it went all the way down his body. Because it was a pint. You pour a pint of anything on somebody's head, what's going to happen? It's going to work its way down, right? And at the finish, she's just at the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet in an act of absolute adoration. That's the base servant task, wiping feet, washing feet. But she's doing it with her hair. In an act of adoration. in an act of worship that's going to be remembered, Jesus says in other contexts. And it was an amazing sacrifice. One, in terms of her giving, and that is a form of worship. I have a friend who loves to work, and he has what I call, it's not in the scripture, but I'd call it an entrepreneurial gift. Everything he turns his hand to, he makes it successful. And he makes money. And he makes a lot of money. And his desire, with all of the money that he makes, is to give it away. And over the last few years, they've practiced giving away 90% of what they earn. Now, their 10% that they keep is more than I get. All right? But the reality is, they make it to give it. You know what I mean? They just have this tremendous capacity to sacrificially give. That's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual ability. And it's an act of worship as they give to the Lord's work in that way. But there was also this abandonment, this adoration. I encountered a girl who led worship at Compassion over at head office, and I got to know her. Now, we were supporting and working with Lee here in his work in Tibet and other places, and Tibet met the girl. Now, the reason the girl stood out for me is she led devotions. And she's the kind of girl that when she leads worship, it's almost like we don't exist. She's worshiping God. And you are caught up into the experience of somebody worshiping God. And I just love Nalsie, as we learned to call her, Nalsie, in the way that she worshiped God, because she just adored God. She just loved God. And I wasn't envious of the way she did it, because I knew I never could. I just enjoyed the experience of being in the presence of somebody who loved Jesus that way. It's another act of worship. Now, here's a stark contrast. If you look at the next three verses, it's Judas, four verses actually. One of his disciples, Judas, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." That's the comment about the 300 denarii. "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as he was the keeper of the money for the disciples and Jesus, and he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. And he would have rather the 300 denarii going into the bag so he could snitch a bit more." It's interesting that we see in the context that Judas, immediately after this, in each of the Gospels, goes to the chief priest to betray Jesus and to sign up a deal to get rid of him. He had a problem. One, the disposition of his heart. But the other thing was that money was a problem for him. As Jesus said in his ministry, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it seems that the more we get, the harder it is for a person to respond to Jesus. I certainly know that that was my experience. I remember when I went to Teachers College, and at Teachers College we were on a scholarship type deal, and my salary was the princely sum of $30 a week. All right, this is back in the 70s, and I got $30 a week, and I had to budget and do my work and everything, run a car, do everything on that. And tithing $30. Pretty easy, isn't it? $3. All right? $3. Not much. And give a little bit more to mission and maybe do a few other things for mission and raise up a few extra dollars. But when my salary went to $100, suddenly I had to think about giving Jesus 10. Now, 3 was easy. 10's getting more difficult. And then when it gets to 500 and you're giving 50, you're looking at 50 and you're thinking, that's more than what I started on. And you seem to have this little bit of a struggle as the amount increases. You see, if your focus is upon the dollars, if your focus is upon that, it's going to be very difficult. And for Judas, his focus was on the money. It certainly wasn't on Jesus. We know that. He saw Jesus as an expendable item, regardless of how else you want to look at him. He was called the son of perdition. He was controlled by Satan. We know that he was a tool in Satan's hands. And he was undermining the cause of Jesus, even though most of the disciples were totally unaware of it. Unaware of it. It's a barrier. And money can be a barrier. And I know several that are saying, well, if I become a Christian, and I had a conversation with a man a few months ago, if I become a Christian, then all that I have, you are saying, belongs to God. I said, no. You've misunderstood. He said, what do you mean? I said, it all belongs to God now. It's not whether you become a Christian or not. It's not whether or not you become a Christ follower. But what you will accept is a stewarding responsibility of how you take your resources and you use them for the work of God. I'm not prepared for that. I said, well, you have to accept the consequences of that. But understand, God is the one that gives us everything. And so we become stewards of what God gives us. And that's an incredible privilege. And the reality is that the more you learn to be a conduit and the more that you learn to pass it on, the more God will give to you. I can't explain it. That's just a biblical principle. But for this man at this point of time, it's a barrier to his journey with Jesus. As it was for Judas. His focus was in the wrong place. And we actually see the hidden motives that are at work. I hope the dollar, I hope materialism, what the dollar buys, I hope these things are not a distraction to you to worship, because you're worshiping that rather than the one who gives it to us. And that's why Jesus said, you cannot worship money and God at the same time. He doesn't compete. You either worship God and he helps you with your resources, or you worship money and you have a barrier with God. But you can't serve two masters, Jesus says. Okay, so we go back to our story and we see Jesus' response. Now, there's this beautiful spiritual little line that's thrown in by Judas, isn't there? Because he says, oh, this money should have been given to the poor. Well, Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And a lot of people have had a problem with that. Well, it's interesting that Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy. So he's not saying something new. This is actually what is in Deuteronomy 15 verse 11. He's quoting that passage as it is in the other gospel accounts, and he's saying the poor will always be with us and we need to be committed to helping the poor. But he says at this point of time for Mary, she recognises, he recognised he wasn't always going to be with her. And she was worshipping him. And she was anointing him prophetically in advance for his death and his burial, which wasn't far away. We're approaching this last few months of Jesus' life on earth as he's having this encounter with Mary. It's very powerful. So the reality is, as I look at this, is we are confronted with the fact that Jesus walked under the shadow of a cross. And as he ministered, he knew what his ultimate goal was. It was to die upon the cross for the sin of the world. He was going to be buried. But then on the third day, he's going to come back to life again to give all of us the potential to have the hope that David prayed about this morning, the hope that we can only have through Jesus. It's a hope beyond this life into the life to come. It's a hope that fills us today, but it also transcends into the world to come. You know, as I get older, every time I leave my family, I recognise this might be the last time. And I've actually found saying goodbye to my family harder each time I make a trip. Because you don't know what will happen. You read all these things. I hate that TV show that talks about the aeroplane crashes. All right. I never used to have phobia about aeroplanes, but every time I go up, I just think, oh, here we go. And then when we get up, I think, oh, well, we should be pretty right now. And then I was just flying on this last flight from the Philippines to Singapore on the last leg, and we had to go through a thunderstorm. And I tell you what, did he duck and shove and do everything to try and dodge this thunderstorm? We're going through black cloud, and it was hairy for half an hour. And you can't help but think, Wonder if this baby falls out of the sky. Or like we call Merpati Airlines, Mince Patty Airlines, and other names that we've got for different airlines around the place. But the reality is, you think about it, and the most dangerous time of a flight is when you take off, when you land. And you come into Perth Airport, second windiest airport in the world, the one that most pilots do not like to land in because we get crosswinds. Now, you ever trying to land a plane with crosswinds? And recently I had a flight where we're coming down and the plane's going every which way and then you hear the accelerator. And he takes off and he does a lap. Sorry, folk, we'll have another go. Really feeling confident. And he comes down again and he's just about to land. And he takes off again. Sorry, folk, we were going to miss the runway. Made it the third time. And he came down with a thump. You can't help but think about those things. As you're involved in ministry, but the reality is Jesus lived under that shadow constantly. And yet Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy. What was the joy? It's you. It's me. It's the world that would embrace him. He was thinking of us. He was seeing us. And I am so thankful that he was prepared to be in obedient submission to the will of God for his life. As we each need to. And there is cost and there is demand when we become a Christ follower. And for all of us, it is different. You're not doing what I do. I'm not doing what you do. We do what God calls us to do. And that's what we want to encourage you in. But there is a challenge in it all. Well, we move on from Jesus and his worship, and we now look at a large divided crowd. And I say a divided crowd, look at what the text says. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. Lazarus was the trophy boy, the one who had been raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. They were actually leaving them and believing in him, believing Jesus. Now, some in the crowd were saying yes. Others in the crowd were saying no. I find it incredible, still incredible, that God actually accepts your choice. He accepts my choice. He doesn't make us do anything. Doesn't make us. He calls us. He speaks to us through life experiences and through people, but he doesn't make us do his will. He's looking for the kind of response of Jesus, a submission. And so what we find is a yes and a no. Some yes, some no. And the reality is we have to take responsibility, and only you can do that in terms of your journey and your walk with Jesus as to whether you're responding positively or you're resisting the call of God on your life. Well, the chief priests in verses 10 and 11, we've just read about it, they've made up their mind, haven't they? Their positions were under threat because of this new rabbi. And they were getting harder by the day. So now, because of the miracle in Lazarus' life, now, because of that, they're not only planning to kill Jesus, they're planning to kill Lazarus as well. I can just imagine them coming to Lazarus. He'd laugh. You're going to kill me? Yeah, well, that's okay. Been there, done that. I've experienced that. It's no big deal. Yeah, righto. Do what you like. No threat there, because he now has a vastly different perspective, doesn't he, on life. He's experienced something that none of us have or are likely to. I think of a man in my world who was one of the community leaders, and as a result of the position of power and influence that he exerted in our region, has said no to Jesus. And we recently caught up again for another chat, and I was just so sad for this man. He once explored Christian things, once been in the embrace of a church, but has said no because of the appeal of the crowd, because of popularity, and yet physically and emotionally and relationally today, he is a broken man. And I was just so saddened through my last encounter with him. Friends, don't get hard. Don't get hard in your heart. If God is calling you, if he's speaking to you, say yes to him. Respond to him. Respond positively. The last person in our story is Lazarus. Well, his testimony was the best, wasn't it? I mean, he's living testimony to the grace and the power of God. And he was quite happy for his story to be known. He was there. The chief priests are talking about him. The crowd is talking about him. And there is focus upon him. And I'm thankful as I look across you this morning, I see other Lazarus stories. You were once dead, but now you're alive. Through a variety of ways, God has gotten a hold of your life. And he's bringing transformation. He's bringing change. And God wants us to worship him through our witness, through our example, and through our testimony, and the things that we say, and the way that we face tough and challenging things that is so contrary to the world, because we have something that lives within us, a living hope, a living power, an enablement from the gospel. So grateful. So thankful. So what are the implications here, people? What do you worship? Who do you worship? Can it be money? Can it be popularity? Can it be power? Is it authority, the positions that you're likely to hold and the things that you can exert? Is it position? As you look at this, you know, I think of Australia and I think of our religious culture. And I think our greatest religion is played out every weekend. It's sport. We also almost have a national identity, and I thought we were fanatical until I got this picture. Next click, and you might just be able to see that. That's 80,000 people at a game last week. But then if you have a look at this next picture, there's the people in the crowd. It's Josh and Felicity on their way through Europe to the States to study for 18 months. And they had the audacity, can you tell me? They had the audacity to say that they were converted. Converted to the round ball. And because they were watching and were part of 80,000, and I called upon them to repent. I called upon them and said, you've got 18 months to change your heart and your ways, and to come back to be a true believer in the AFL. You know, I mean, he spent so much of his years and got a broken body because of it. He needs to come back. But the reality is, they just said, being caught up with Spanish, fanatical Spanish fans, watching the best player in one of the best teams in the world, it was just an amazing experience. And people worship. He said, Dad, I just look at a crowd like that, and I'd love to think they were all that passionate about Jesus. Doesn't happen too often, though, does it? Okay, if we go on, we see, how do we worship? How do we worship? Well, I want to suggest to you, it's kind of incredible when you think of the largest Muslim nation in the world. It's Indonesia. But you know, just a couple of months ago, 100,000 people got into the largest stadium in downtown Jakarta and spent 12 hours in prayer. 100,000 believers, center of downtown Jakarta, largest Muslim nation in the world. And they fast and they praise and they worship Jesus. Glad it topped Barcelona. Really glad. But we can worship God in our service. We can worship God in obedient submission. We can worship God in our belief, in us saying yes. We can worship God in our adoration and our testimony, our witness. There's so many different pathways. I just want to ask you this morning, how are you worshiping the Lord? There's many different ways. We see different characters in our story, and maybe we identify with one more than another. God smiles when we say yes to Him in our hearts and we yield to Him. And if God has been speaking to you and drawing you to Himself, I want to encourage you to yield. I want to encourage you to say yes and to respond in submission and to enter into the life that only God gives as we trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this prophetic, this forward-looking picture where Jesus is anointed for His burial in advance. And we see a variety of responses. And Father, I pray this morning that by Your Spirit You would be drawing each one of us to Yourself. That we would be more intimately connected with You and that we would find our pathways, our ways of worshipping You. Whether that's with our hands, whether that's in our service, whether it's in our hearts and our adoration, as it overflows to our witness, our giving, that we work for You and out of our work we give for You. So many different ways. And I want to thank You, Lord. We can worship You creatively with art, with music, with so many different things. And it's all pleasing to You. And Lord, I thank You that You don't have a cookie cutter. You ultimately want us to become more and more like Jesus, but You have uniquely shaped each one of us. And You're just wanting to conform us to Jesus. Help us to that end. And if we need to take hold of You this morning by Your Spirit, draw us to Yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.